be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Kids are fun, aren't they? They're a joy, just a joy. During World War II, England needed to increase its production of coal if it was to have any hope of winning the war. Winston Churchill called together labor leaders to enlist their support. And at the end of his presentation, Churchill asked them to stand with him and picture in their minds a grand parade, which he knew would be held at Piccadilly Circus after the war. And first, he said, would come the sailors who kept the vital sea lanes open. And then would come the soldiers who came home from Dunkirk and then went on to defeat Rommel in Africa. Then would come the pilots, those brave men that drove the Luftwaffe from the sky. And last of all, Churchill said, would come the long line of sweat-stained, soot-streaked men in miner caps. And someone from the crowd watching this grand parade cried out to the miners, "And where were you during the critical days of our struggle?" And from 10,000 throats would come the answer, "We were deep in the earth with our faces to the coal." We were deep in the earth with our faces to the coal. In a very real and practical sense, that is the meaning of our gospel message. The kingdom of God is infinitely larger than we ourselves, and yet all of us have a very important role in God's kingdom. Just as much as soldiers on the front lines were and still are needed, so were and are those a mile underground, mining the coal so desperately needed to produce the materiel for the frontline troops. Today is the last weekend, Saturday, Sunday of Pentecost, and today is known as the Feast of Christ the King. And we just prayed from Psalm 95 the following, "For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods." And as was written over the head of Jesus as he hung on the cross on Good Friday, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. You know, as a nation, we never experienced serving under a king thanks to a war fought so that we would never, ever have the intolerable experience of serving a corrupt king. We have been brought up to believe, and rightly so, that democracy is the best form of government, to which I quickly add, until Christ returns, then we'll have a perfect kingship. Nearly all traditional kingdoms of Europe have vanished or have been stripped of their authoritative control and power. Kings have absolute power. Kings have absolute control. Their word carries absolute weight and authority. And to disobey results in strict punishment. Well, we do have a king, and we ought to know what it means to serve him, Jesus the Christ. And if there is no experience in serving the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, Jesus the Christ, having one is long overdue. Jesus is King. Jesus is in absolute control. Jesus has absolute authority. And we, being subjects to the King of Kings, are servants to him. Those who do not serve the king, they'll be judged accordingly. Like so much of Scripture, there is a great deal of folklore hidden within it. And unless we unpack it a bit, we lose its full impact and meaning. And this is very true of our gospel account for today. For instance, why did Jesus use the image of sheep and goats? From the beginning of time, sheep and goats were the earliest animals to be domesticated. Our ancestors in the faith were impressed that sheep suffer in silence. Our ancient ancestors compared men to sheep and considered suffering in silence to be a sign of a real man. From chapter 53 of the book of the prophet Isaiah, we read in verse 7 of the passage known as the Song of the Suffering Servant the following: He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. To the Jews, a sign of a real man. Sheep came to symbolize honor, toughness, strength. Goats were promiscuous animals. Unlike rams, the male sheep, who are faithful to their mates, goats would allow other males to have access to their female mates. And transferring this behavior to the culture, a man who allows his wife to be so violated by another male was and still is considered to be like a goat. Goats symbolize shame and shameful behavior. Now, knowing this, the last line of today's Old Testament reading ought to have a greater impact, for we now have a deeper understanding of what the Lord stated to Ezekiel. And if you would, please, I'm going to show you where this is. If you would, page 2 of your bulletin, page 2, at the top is the passage from Ezekiel. Look down at the last line, count up 3. From the bottom, count up 3, and then move over to the right to where the quote is. I invite you to read that with me. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will judge between one sheep and another, and between the rams and the what? Male goats. So the Lord told Ezekiel. This brings us back to the age-old major Mideastern culture elements of honor and shame, the very core values of the Middle East. And the very first sentence of our gospel account begins with, let's take a look at it. The gospel account is in that middle panel, okay? Right in the middle of the page, in the middle panel. And look at what those opening words are. They're powerful. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, immediately we know that Jesus comes in honor. And we continue to read this sentence, we learn that Jesus will what? Sit on the throne of what? Glory. Again, we're given another instance of the core value of honor. And who came with Him? All the what? Angels accompanied Him. We find angels only in places of honor. And the next verse, we read what? All the nations will be gathered before Him. That's why I invited you to join the children. All the nations, everyone will be gathered before Him to give honor to the King. The core cultural value of honor is given to Jesus. Christ is fully and purposefully set forth here, and we are to have no doubt about that as to what is being stated and what is to be understood. The opening of that passage is important. It's establishing what is honorable. And what does this honorable King do? He separates the people as a shepherd separates sheep those having earned honor, okay, sheep equals honor, from the goats, those living in shame. Exactly what the Lord stated to Ezekiel some 600 years before. Same message. Same person speaking. That he would judge between sheep and goats. And this separation of sheep and goats is symbolic, is a symbolic way of drawing even stronger lines between what we would call an in-group represented by the sheep and an out-group, the goats. And the in-group generally consists of one's household and one's extended family and friends. Outsiders, foreigners, looking in at Israel, saw a single in-group and they called them Jews. Israel, the single in-group, tended to consider all the rest of the world as one large out-group. So what is Jesus driving at in his delineation of in-groups, sheep, and out-groups, goats? The answer is plain and simple. One word. Hospitality. But not hospitality as you and I may immediately conjure in our minds. Webster's Collegiate Dictionary states that as its first meaning of hospitality, quote, receiving and entertaining guests generously and kindly. Now, this meaning of hospitality is inwardly directed behavior. It is important to note that this meaning of hospitality does not fly in the Mideast. I'll make the statement again. This meaning of hospitality, as we understand it here in the West, does not fly, does not compute in the Mideast. For in the ancient Mideast, hospitality is extended solely to complete strangers. Yes, strangers. You see, in the Mideast, kindness extended to relatives and friends is not hospitality, but rather steadfast love. It's family. That's expected. It's a very important cultural trait. Hospitality in the Mideast reflects the meaning of what we would name here in the West as reaching out to others. In the Mideast, they call that hospitality. Today, we would call this outreach ministry. And does this nomenclature truly reflect the ministry Jesus expects us to do? Well, let's take a look. We read that sheep, those representing honor, extended hospitality to strangers. The question was asked, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you drink? And when was it we saw you as a stranger? That word is not in Scripture by accident. When did we see you as a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it when we saw you sick and in prison and visited you? And the king's response, when you did it, that is what we just stated above, when you did it to the least of these, least of whom, least of the strangers, when you do it to the least of the strangers, you do it unto me. Wow. And now that you understand the cultural metaphor of goats, you are now able to anticipate what Jesus had to say about them. Jesus stated that the goats neglected their opportunities to show hospitality. They neglected to feed the hungry stranger, neglected to clothe the naked stranger, neglected to visit the sick stranger. And their reward? Rejection. Rejection of entrance into the kingdom of God. You want to be on the good side of Jesus? You want to be on the right hand of Jesus? Want to be welcomed into his kingdom? Guess what, my brothers and sisters in the Lord? We have to work for it. Remember James, faith without works is dead. Faith without evidence of that faith is dead, useless, useless to Jesus. We best serve Jesus by emulating his earthly ministry to feed the hungry stranger, to heal the sickly stranger, to clothe the naked stranger, to serve those in any need or trouble. Please note that Jesus did not say that by regularly attending church services, one is welcomed to his right hand. Ain't gonna happen, folks. Rick Warren, author of the best-selling book, The Purpose-Driven Church, stated, it's not about the steeple, but it's about the people. This invitation of Jesus into his kingdom is extended only to those who put their faith into practice, only to those whose faith bears fruit. Christianity is not a Sunday morning sit-in-the-stands spectator faith. Barbara and I attended the Hope and NA Future Conference in Pittsburgh 12 years ago this month. Wow, time really went by in a hurry. In his opening remarks, the then Bishop of Pittsburgh, the Right Reverend Robert Duncan, stated that it was imperative, that it was essential to choose mission over inaction. Bishop Duncan then asked, are you involved in Matthew 25 ministry? Again, I ask you to reach for your bulletin. Turn to the middle panel. See what a dark print is here in the middle? At the very top left corner of that passage, what's the name there in the number? What is that? Matthew what? 25? Bishop Duncan then asked, are you involved in Matthew 25 ministry? This is what he's making reference to. Only you can answer that question. Archbishop Orambi, primate of Uganda, one of my favorite primates, stated, and I quote, you can do mission. You can do mission. And the title of my sermon this morning is, You Can Do. I truly appreciate Bishop Arambi's words. The emphasis is on the doing, not the sitting. In Matthew 25, Jesus instructed us to do mission. And when you do it unto the least of these, my brothers and sisters in the Lord, and who are the least of these? Well, who are they? Strangers. Thank you! Strangers! When you strive to serve those in need, when you strive to make the lives of others more comfortable, when you share the love of Jesus to those who have not experienced it, you do it to your King, Jesus the Christ. And you will be blessed beyond all expectations. And then of you, it will be said, welcome into the kingdom, thou active, faithful, and obedient servant. And the people of God said, Amen. Amen.